Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, and we will study this morning about Noah, about the flood. This is the fourth in a series of messages on the power of God. And we will see today the power of God to purge the world of sin and also preserve His own people. And as we study especially about Noah, we will see that he was a man of faith, but the designation that I have is that he was a man of God. And I would like if you look with me at chapter 6 of the book of Genesis. We're going to begin reading in verse 8, and we will read through chapter 7, verse 1. If you're physically able, would you please stand for the reading of Word of God this morning? Genesis chapter 6, we'll start with verse 8, and then go through chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window you shall make to the ark, and in a cubit shall you finish it above. And the door of the ark shall you set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories you shall make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is in the breath of life, from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto you to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Thank you. You may be seated. And let's bow for a word of prayer before we study the word of God this morning. Father, my prayer as we begin today is that you would truly help us to open up our hearts to your word, that we would submit to you, that, Father, we would be those who would listen and take to heart the applications we can make today for our own life. As we study about this man, Noah, how he truly was one who was a man of God, righteous before you, help us to see that, Father, you've called us to live in the same way. As he lived in a wicked world, we live in a wicked world. And God, we can make a difference as he did. So help us, Father, to learn about that and apply it so that we will be people of God today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible describes the days of Noah as being very, very wicked. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It was also a very violent world. We read about that in verse 11. The earth was filled with violence. And God uses one word in verse 11 and verse 12 three times to describe the world of that day. And the word that he uses is the word corrupt. That word means to decay, destroy, or bring about ruin. And that was what was happening with society of that day, with the people of that day. Spiritually, there was decay. Ruin was everywhere spiritually. Death, destruction, because of sin. The people were those who were given continually to sin. That's what the scripture says. And yet, in the midst of all of this, there was one man who was serving God, one man whom I will call a man of God, and that was Noah. Now, Noah came from a very unique family. And I often wonder what the people said about Noah as he was building the ark, and I think they may have made some comments about his family as well. He had a great-grandfather by the name of Enoch. Scripture tells us that Enoch walked with God, and in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says that he was translated three times in Hebrews 11, 4. It says that Enoch was translated. That means that he never died physically. Now, that would be the talk of the world. Somebody's there, and all of a sudden they're missing. I mean, no body, no funeral, no death. He just is walking with God, and he walks into heaven. And I wonder if there are people who, as they looked at what Noah was doing, building the ark, and scratching their head and wondering about this man, said, you know what, it's been in the family for some time. We really wonder. I mean, all this talk about he's here and he wasn't, but yet still a mystery. I'm sure there was still talk in Noah's day about Enoch. And then there's Methuselah. Some wondering, will this guy ever die? They might not have put it in those words. But the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. You say, oh, it can't be. This was before the flood. There's a whole reason for that. Before the flood in that day, people lived hundreds of years. A canopy surrounded the earth. We can go into all that. I just won't do it right now. But they lived that long, and Methuselah lived 969 years. And while he was yet alive, I'm sure there were some who say, hey, he'll die one of these days. Mark my word, it'll happen. And then there was Lamech. Don't read too much about him, but this much I know. He had to be a godly father, passing on to him the truth of the word of God that no doubt came from Methuselah, that came through Enoch, came even clear back up into the teaching that was received by Adam and Eve and by Abel in regards to how to worship God, how to sacrifice, how to look for a Savior, and live by faith. And then here's Noah. Noah. And often we think of him building the ark. Yes, we should, but that is not what God emphasizes first in Scripture about this man. Noah was a man of God. A man of God. And as you consider what he experienced, for over a century, Noah warned the people about the coming judgment. But only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were those who trusted God and believed. And then, for the first time in history, it started to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and there were subterranean explosions under the earth that discharged more water on the earth. The water continued to rise, and after 5 months' time, the whole earth was underwater, and everything that breathed was dead. Everything that is, except Noah and his family, these eight people who previously were laughed at and mocked at by society, they were the only ones left alive. Now, what kind of person was Noah? He was the kind of person you and I should be, the kind of person we can be as we live in our world today. And I'd like to study about him with you this morning. I'd like to study about how we can be people of God. And as you look at Noah, I'd like you to notice, first of all, he was one who walked with God. This is one of the characteristics of him being a godly man. Look back at verse 8. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do we find the grace of God? James 4, 4, 1 Peter 5, 5 says that the only way we receive grace is by humbling ourselves. As we humble ourselves before God, he gives us grace. The same principle was true, no doubt, back then with Noah. He humbled himself. He recognized his sin. He looked to God, the God of his fathers. And he followed what God had to say. And Scripture says that he was a godly man because he was righteous. Look at verse 9, if you would, please. There's a word used there. The word is just, and it means righteous. In chapter 7 and verse 1, God said, you have been righteous before me in your generation. And previously, in verse 9 of chapter 6, he was one who was just in his generations, all the time in which he lived. So Noah was a man who was righteous before God. Now, his righteousness did not come from his good works. His good works came because he was one who was declared righteous. Like Abraham to follow, he was one who was righteous before God because of his personal faith in the Word of God and what God had said. Both Abraham and Noah believed God's Word. It was counted to them for righteousness in regards to redemption, in regards to salvation. Today, we would describe it this way. We would say he was one who was saved. He was one who had followed Christ. Of course, at this time, they were looking forward to the Messiah, offering sacrifice and worship to God that he would provide a redeemer. Now we worship Christ knowing that he has come. He has died for us, risen from the dead. We trust in him and we receive the righteousness of God. And that's the way it was right then. Noah must have learned these important truths from his father Lamech, who learned them from his father Methuselah, who learned them from his father Enoch. But Noah was a righteous man. He did what was right because of his faith in God, and God having changed him, given him new life, because he was one who followed God. He was righteous. Not only that, Noah was a godly man because he was blameless. The word used in verse 9 of chapter 6 is perfect. It does not mean sinless. It means blameless. It means that he lived in such a way that no one could accuse him in regards to wicked or sinful conduct. It doesn't mean he wasn't a sinner, but it means that he lived a blameless life. And a third characteristic of this man showing that he walked with God was this: he was obedient. Verse 22 of chapter 6, look at it carefully. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Noah received some incredible commands from God. You know, build this ark, I'm going to judge the world, these animals are going to come in. I'm sure he had questions. How's all this going to work? How's it going to happen? How long is it going to be? And all we're told is that he did it. He did it. Often we think of faith as taking a blind leap in the dark. And it's not that at all. Faith and trust in God, in a biblical sense, is trusting what God has said in his word. And that is what Noah did. And when he did this, he was declared just, he was righteous, his life was changed, he started to do what was right, not what was wrong. He was one who lived in such a way that no one could accuse him of sin in his life. It wasn't obvious to the world around him. And he was also one who was very obedient to the word of God. And brethren, that is how God has called you and I to live in the very wicked world that we live in today. If we know Christ as Savior, according to the word of God, we have been justified. That means we have been declared righteous. That is our standing before God. Of course, practically speaking, it's an outworking of God the Spirit in our life, but we are to live in such a way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, other passages in the Word of God, that we are blameless, where no one could accuse us of wrong conduct. And especially where we are to be those who are obedient to the Word of God. As I was considering this, I was reminded of an article that I read in the Wichita paper, I think it was a couple of weeks ago. It led me to do some research on this particular individual. His name is David Tyree, a former NFL player that has become very well known for one play that he made in the Super Bowl 4 years ago. It was a Super Bowl between the New York Giants and the New England Patriots. Tyree played for the Giants. That season, Tyree had been primarily used on special teams. In fact, he had only caught 4 passes all year for 35 yards. No touchdowns the entire season. And here he is in the Super Bowl. Seldom used as a receiver, but they used him then. And then the Giants' first touchdown came. He caught it in the fourth quarter, giving his team a 10-7 lead. The Patriots, if you remember, were undefeated. They were trying to make history. They were favored to win the game. They then scored a touchdown to take a 14-10 lead with 2 minutes and 42 seconds left remaining in the game. The Giants faced third down with 5 yards to go. They needed a first down from their own 44-yard line. They had 1 minute and 15 seconds remaining when David Tyree made what has been called the helmet catch. On 3rd and 5, Eli Manning dropped back to pass. He was almost sacked. He scrambled back to his own 34. He threw the ball downfield to the 24-yard line of the Patriots. That's a long pass if you're trying to do some math. Tyree caught the ball with both hands while Patriots defender Rodney Harrison attempted to knock it down. When he couldn't knock it down, Harrison then grabbed Tyree's left arm, pulled it off the ball. However, Tyree was able to secure possession of the ball by pressing it to the top of his helmet. You see it right there. I have never seen a catch like that before. I've never seen one since. I do a lot of things with my head, mainly run into things. But you know what? I've never caught a football against my head or my helmet. And that's what he did. Harrison pulled him down. Tyree landed on top of him with the ball still pressed against his helmet. The play gained 32 yards for the Giants. It gave him a first down with 58 seconds left. 4 plays later, they scored, and they won the game 17-14. The next season, Tyree did not play. He was injured all season. The season after that, he retired. He is known as one who made the helmet catch. But today, he's becoming more well-known as a godly Christian. Before David Tyree trusted Christ as his Savior, his life was a mess. He says that alcohol was always there. The darkest days of his life was when he was at Syracuse University because he would drink often. In fact, he said he did this thing where they would drink, binge drinking until they passed out or blacked out. And then came the NFL. He had the opportunity to play professional football. And according to his words, he said that with that came a lifestyle. The women, the money, and the glamour. And that's what he was living for. And in living that type of life, his life soon began to unravel and break down. One day, finally, his wife confronted him. Confronted him about his wickedness and his sin and what was happening with their marriage and all that was going on. And David Tyree says that he picked up a Bible and he started reading in Genesis. And he just kept reading. The end result was that he trusted Christ as his Savior, and here's how he describes it. He says, I got radically saved. It's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Radically. He says, I got radically saved. So on fire for God that everything that came out of my mouth was about Jesus. He then says that after that happened, he called these other women that he'd been spending time with, and he told them that his life had changed, and he says he left all the other girls alone. He majored solely on his wife. He did say he had a couple of beers after he got saved, but after that he said they never tasted the same. And then the day came when he put it down and he never drank again, and he said, I've never had a desire to. He now has a blessed marriage, beautiful identical twin girls, and a vibrant walk with Jesus Christ. He says he's planning on writing a book. And in regards to the book, he says this, it's not about David Tyree. It's bigger than this Super Bowl catch. It's about one man's willingness to submit to a holy God. From the moment I've done that, my life has been filled with miracles. No more drinking, no more immorality, commitment to his wife, vibrant walk with Christ. How do you describe such a man? I'll tell you how I describe him, one who's living a righteous life. One who's living a righteous life, knowing Christ as his Savior, has been changed, and he's dealing with sin. It's not there any longer, at least not to the degree it was. He's not perfect. But living a blameless life, so much so that he's catching a lot of flack today for what he's talking about. I think probably just like what Noah did. Because his life has been changed, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's living an obedient life. And God has called us to live the same way. And so we need to be those who are those who follow God by having a walk with God. Know Christ as Savior, practice righteousness, have a life of obedience, and are known by those who are blameless. There's a second way that I see in which Noah was one who was godly. And that is this, Noah worked for God. You see, when you walk with God, he speaks to you through his word, and the result is that you begin to serve Jesus Christ. And such was the case with Noah. And his service was one of the most unique in all of the biblical record. God called Noah to build a ship. You can call it a boat. You can call it an ark. He called him to build this ark. And what an amazing command of God. As I look at what he built, and I look at the dimensions of this, and all that God told him was going to happen in regards to the animals coming and all of this, I see again that Noah was a man of faith, a man of God. He had to trust God in this whole situation. And that indeed is what he did. I am sure that as he started to build this, just out of curiosity, to have some neighbors saying, what are you doing? You're building a shed in your backyard? And obviously, it's got to be a shed like they've never seen before. He says, no, God's going to judge the world. You need to turn to Jehovah God. You need to worship God because judgment is coming. And I'm sure many of them, all of them, thought, this guy is nuts. Look what he's building in his backyard. Have you ever thought about that in regards to some things you've seen some neighbors building or people in town? And you drive by and you might see something going up and you might wonder, well, what is that? What's going on there? And And it might be curious because of the dimensions, and you wonder what's going on. You know, I remember what a number of people in our community thought when they saw the concrete walls of the sanctuary going up. I don't know if you heard any of this. I heard about this, and there were some who thought that we were building some concrete fortress or some concrete bunker. And it was just quite a sight. I loved it going up. I loved, the question marks some might have and what's going on. That's going to be a church? Well, now, obviously, it is. Architecturally sound and beautiful and wondrous, built for worship. But there were some that wondered what was going on when it first went up, because all they could see were concrete slabs. And here is Noah building this ark. And he said a flood's going to come. Judgment's going to come. And something started right then with the people of that day that happens clear to this day. And it may be true with you today. You hear what's going on and what we're studying out of the book of Genesis, and you think, nah, that can't be true. A guy builds a boat and all these animals come on and the whole world is judged and everybody dies and God starts over the human race with all these people? I mean, come on, you expect me to believe that? And God flooded the whole world? Come on. You may be there, because I want to tell you what, outside these doors there's a lot of people like that. And they refuse to believe it. Here's a verse I should have shared with you 2 weeks ago when I was preaching on the power of God in creation, and it's not in the outline. I just thought about it this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6. You write it down, read about it, because God talks about those who are willfully ignorant. That means they choose not to believe two things, the creation and the flood. The creation and the flood. The creation and the flood. And it started back in Noah's day. It's happening in our day. I just want to tell you it happened. It's happened based on Scripture. It's true in regards to other things. You say, this is just too much. How can this be? I mean, look at the size of this thing. Yeah, I know. If the standard cubit was 18 inches, then this boat was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Not only that, it was a triple-decker. And then there was a door. One door and a series of small windows, 18 inches high, right under the roof that provided light and ventilation. Then the three decks were divided into compartments, according to verse 14 of chapter 6, where the various animals would be kept and where Noah and his family would live. This boat was designed for flotation, not navigation. It was a huge wooden box that would float on the water and keep the contents safe and dry. You say you couldn't have enough animals there? Dr. Henry Morris, author of the Genesis Record and co-author of the Genesis Flood, said this. He calculated that the ark was large enough to hold the contents of over 500 livestock railroad cars, providing space for about 125,000 animals. And of course, many of the animals would be very small. They wouldn't need that much space. And when it came to the larger animals, I'm sure that God brought the younger and smaller representatives. There was plenty of room in the boat for food for both humans and animals, according to verse 21. And the insects and creeping things would have no problem finding places living on the ark. You got your rats and you got your bugs, you got all that kind of stuff. It's still there. Now, Noah may have wondered, what kind of a roundup are you calling me to, God, where I'm going to go out and get all these animals and have them come in? If you've never been on a roundup, most of the time it's never easy. And it takes time. And I'm here to tell you, because I usually try and get involved in at least one a year, the unexpected happens. And if you got the word from God that, two of every kind, and you're thinking, every kind? Two of every kind are going to get... Lord, how am I going to do this? Here's what I want you to understand. According to Scripture, it's very clear, in verse 19 through 20, that the sovereign power of God was going to bring them. I can just imagine them coming up two by two, just walking in the ark, maybe even going to their various stations in the ark, and Noah and his family watching what's going on. The power of God. You say, that's too much. I'll tell you what amazes me even more. What amazes me about this magnificent act of the demonstration of the power of God is that it did not touch the people of Noah's day. They perished in the flood. Think about it. The birds, the beasts, the creeping things knew their Creator's voice and they obeyed their Creator's voice. But people made in the image of God refused to heed the call of God given by the man of God as he preached the word of God. And during all of this, Noah was working. He was doing what God called him to do. And there's so many applications you and I can make. In God's word, he has told us what we are to do. There's a work of God for every one of us here. Work of God in regards to our marriage. A work of God in regards to what we do at our job. A work of God in regards to witnessing. A work of God in regards to being involved in the ministry of the local church and giving God's word to others. There is so much God has called us to do. And brethren, a second mark of a person of God is that they are doing the work of God. But I'd like you to notice a third one, and that is this. Noah witnessed for God. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. As people came by to see what he was building, he'd take time to preach to them, proclaim the truth of the word of God in regards to righteousness to them. Not only declaring what was right and what was wrong, but that they needed to follow the Lord God Jehovah, the God of his fathers, the God who had created the world, Adam and Eve and all the descendants, the God who had given instruction after the sin of Adam and Eve, how worship was to be done and the sacrifice was to be made in reference to an anticipation of a Messiah coming through the line of man. He said, you need to worship him. You need to be one who turns to him. And he was one who witnessed for God. And we all know that we've been called to do the same. We're to be involved in the Great Commission, every one of us individually, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, his gospel, with other people. God's called us to that. So really, the question I have as we consider this is, when was the last time we witnessed to someone? When was the last time we had such a burden for a soul that we prayed for him and then shared the word of God with him? Have we come to the place where we pray, God, give me opportunities? Or are we so shy or selfish or consumed with our own life that we don't even have that perspective or concern? Noah did. In fact, God did for the people of that day. And this one righteous, godly man was preaching. He was preaching to these people. When was the last time we did it? I thought about that when I read a recent missionary letter from our missionaries in China, Jim and Therese Barron. Here's what Jim says. A Chinese friend who I've been mentoring, that means discipling, for some time, recently shared this great experience with me. He woke up at about 1 o'clock in the morning, feeling as if he should go take a walk in a nearby park. 1 o'clock? He very much wanted to go back to sleep, but he could not shake the urge to take his walk. So he got dressed, went outside in the cold, and for about an hour walked the whole park, not finding a single person. As he started to leave, he noticed a young guard sitting in his lonely little guard shack. He approached the guard and asked him, "Can I talk to you about something very important?" Again, long story short, the young man that night professed faith in Christ. My friend bought him a Bible the next day. He takes him to church with him and goes and talks regularly with him at his guard shack. And as wonderful as that is, perhaps the most encouraging part for me was the reaction of his friend. And here's what Jim says in his letter. This is his friend, the disciple that he's working with. That man said, "I'm so glad that I felt the need to go for a walk in the park, but I know that life is not about good feelings and signs." Please take note of what he says, because many people never have that kind of experience. It's just about obeying and being faithful all the time. And brethren, that's what it is. Obeying and being faithful all the time to where when we meet people, we have a perspective. Can I share with them? How can I share with them? Let me talk to them. We need to be those who are witnessing. But there's a fourth characteristic of a godly person and of Noah, and that is that he waited on God. If you compare Genesis 7:1 with verse 10 and 11, you see that God commanded Noah and his family to go into the ark, and they were there 7 days before it started raining. They were there 7 days before it started raining. Now, during that time, the animals were brought by God into the ark. They came on board, and there were no doubt many chores to do. I'm sure they continued to work. But at the end of the week, according to chapter 7, verse 16, God came and shut the door. God shut the door. They didn't know how long they were going to live in the ark. Of course, the flood came. Do you know how long they were there? 1 year. And 10 days later, the same God opened the door and invited them to come out to live on his freshly cleansed earth. Read chapter 8, verse 16, and other verses, do the math, and you'll find that to be the case. Noah and his family had spent 1 year and 17 days, if you count the 7 days that are on the ark before it started raining, 1 year and 17 days in the ark. And even though they had daily chores to do, wouldn't you agree with me that that's a long time to be in one place? 1 year and 17 days in this ark? And yet that's where they were all the time, waiting on the work of God, trusting the promises of God. And Noah was willing to wait on God and trust him in regards to all that was going on. You and I will be tested continually in regards to our walk of faith into being godly people. And one of the ways in which we're tested is to wait on the Lord, to be patient. Now, waiting does not mean doing nothing. When we wait, we continue to walk with God, work for God, and witness for God wherever we are in life. But it may be in regards to a relationship, and God is telling you to wait. If so, continue to walk with God, work for God, and witness to God. It could be in regards to a job, in regards to your future, some situation you're dealing with, and you'd like an answer right now. I'm sure no one in his family thought about that. They might have wanted to be off that ark and wondered, when is all this going to end and what's going to happen then? And they waited as God worked his will. And you and I are challenged with that as well. Let me share with you a statement from Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. But as you wait, walk, work, and witness. That's what God has called us to do. And as we follow these principles, we'll be godly people. We'll be used as Noah was. And we live in a very wicked world. Let's make sure that we are those who are godly, who are serving God, and we will see the result of God's promises in our life, as Noah did with the rainbow. As you and I can, as we look at the rainbow, a promise given to God or by God in regards to his people, and we have promises in his word that we can trust as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for this man, Noah, and I thank you, God, for how he lived. Help us to live in the very same ways. We want to be known as those who are godly. So, Father, help us to walk with you. Help us, God, to be those who work for you, and those who witness for you, and when called to wait, that we do wait, still doing the other three. We want our lives to count, especially in this wicked world. So God, help us to do that. And if anything needs to change in our life today so that that'll happen, may it happen. If it's confession of sin, may it be done. If there are any here not saved, I pray they'd trust Christ as Savior. But Lord, whatever the spiritual need, please, may it happen in our lives today. Give us willing hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.